The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Well, good evening, church. What a blessing it is to be here with each and every one of you. Like Drew said, my wife and I, we've lived here in Richardson for the past several years. And when we were in college, we would come up here. Both of my wife's brothers live up here in Richardson, and we would just go walking around and dream of the day to be here in this city. And so it's a blessing to be here with the First Baptist Church of Richardson. And I don't know about you guys, but earlier in the year, back in January, I sat down and I thought, maybe many like us, all of us in here have said, 2020 is going to be my year. And then, well, it wasn't any of our year, but you know, I thought, I'm going to take my next step. I'm going to step further in and deeper into becoming a good citizen of Richardson, Texas. And my wife and I, we went and got our membership at the rec center. That's the next step. That's the right thing to do. We're going to go and we're going to get involved and we're going to go to the classes and we're going to go work out. And you know, that's been my thing, is that I've always wanted to get into really good shape. Upon meeting my now father-in-law, back when my wife and I were dating, upon meeting him for the first time, afterwards he said that if I turned sideways and stuck out my tongue, I'd look like a zipper. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think it means that I'm really skinny. And so, I've always wanted, I'm going to buff up. I'm going to get, like, just ripped and be able to do impressive things. And so I was like, I'm going to go to the rec center because they got weights there. And so went a couple times. And slowly but surely, the semester started. School got busy. Me as a college minister, I got busy going to schools. And so really, I just kind of stopped doing it. But then into February, beginning of March happened, and the pandemic hit, and we went into shelter in place. And all of a sudden, in my life, I had more margin, I had more free time to go and do things. And so, I couldn't go to the rec center, but I committed. I said, this is it. This is what I need. Finally, I have time to go out, and I'm going to start jogging, I'm going to run, I'm going to do push-ups in my house, because I have time now. And so I thought, man, this is a miracle. I now have time to go and get fit. And I stand before you today in November, and you can tell probably by looking at me, that didn't happen. Just wasn't a part. I just told myself over and over again throughout early January into February and then all throughout the pandemic, you know, if I just had more time, I could do these things. But then over shelter in place, I had all of time in the world. And I don't know what this is for you. I think this is one of the easiest lies for us as believers, as people in general, to get caught into. If I only had more time, I would go to the gym. I would learn to speak this language. I would watch all of these new shows on Netflix that my friends keep telling me to watch. Like, finally, I'm going to sit down and watch The Crown or something like that. I'm going to do all these. If I just had more times. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, this is one of the favorite lies we tell ourselves, as if God reoriented the world and gave us 30 hours a day, somehow magically we would get everything in order and everything would be right, but really we would just fill those hours with the things that we already do. Shelter in place taught us that this is a lie. We had more margin to do anything and everything, maybe aside from, like, I just want to hug all the people. You couldn't do that during shelter in place, but other than that, you had all the margin, and yet we were unable to accomplish. This thought leads us into an important conversation as we as a church here at First Baptist Richardson start a new series over the next several weeks over generosity. And just some background over what we're going to be studying in this series is that the ancient Hebrew people, about whom the Bible is written, had a very relaxed view of ownership. Their theological framework caused them to hold things extremely loosely, wealth, land. I mean, they had the year of Jubilee was instated in their law that they would be giving back land and they would be forgiving debt, because they recognized the truth that everything that we have in the world belongs to God, and it's just been given to us to be good stewards of and to give out into the world around us. We receive with a blessed and open heart then to give out and bless the world around us. And so this governing trait of generosity is what guides us as Christians to respect what God has given us and to love and serve the world around us. We're called to work hard in order to develop as many resources as we have in order to give them away. And then we use everything he gives us. And again, we give it out and we return that as praise and glory to God. And so this evening, we turn our attention to the first thing that we want to talk about when we talk about generosity. Because the truth is, over the next several weeks, as we talk about the resources that you have, the gifting, the wealth, anything that you have, we cannot learn how to be generous with those things if we do not learn first to be generous with our time. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of Mark, chapter 12. And first, I want to lay a framework for what we're talking about with the idea of being generous with our time and the idea that we have responsibility that has been given to us with the time that we have. You and I have 24 hours a day. We have so many years that we get to go around this sun, and then is the judgment. But we have a responsibility with the time that we've been given. And so we start in the book of Mark, chapter 12, starting in verse 13, this is what it says. And they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him to trap him in what he said, him being Jesus. And when they came, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one, and you do not show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at it." And so they brought him one. "Whose image and inscription is on this?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they said. And Jesus told them, "Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they left and were amazed at him. So in this passage, the religious and cultural leaders, they are coming to trap Jesus. He's been causing mayhem. He's been causing a ruckus in their mind because he's going around, he's healing people on that Sabbath. He's teaching things that are making people think differently about their religious cultural system. And honestly, they're trying to trap him. They want to get him in a place where they can arrest him, kill him, just get him out of the scene so that they can go back to the norm and the status quo of everything that they had been accustomed to. And so they're seeking to put him into this trap. Because either way that he answers, they ask, should essentially we pay taxes? Should we come and we should pay taxes to Rome? This occupancy, this foreign government who has our land, should we pay taxes to them? If Jesus says yes, he's a traitor to his people. Because the Jews believed that this was, this occupancy by Rome, and it was, unlawful and it was wrong, and that there was going to be a Messiah one day that was going to come and take Rome out and reestablish Israel as its own state. And so he thinks, the people are thinking, yeah, if he says yes, he's a traitor to his own people. But if Jesus says no, he's a traitor to Rome, and so they can turn him over to Roman authorities and they can deal with him, and then the Jews don't have to have any blood on their hands. Of course, Jesus, always being the smartest person in the room, answers in only way that he can. He asks with a question. He asks for a coin and he says, "Whose image is on this?" And they say, "Caesar's." "Give that which is Caesar's to Caesar, but give to God that which is God." "Whose image is on the coin?" "It's Caesar's. It looks like him. It has his face on here. You know, it's like Abraham Lincoln. His image is on it." And he says, "Then give to God that which is God's," which begs the question, what belongs to God? I'm so glad that you asked that. And you see, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, this goes all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God has been creating, and then on the sixth day, he says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all of the earth, the creatures that crawl on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, every creature that crawls on the earth." Humanity. All of us, you, me, we have all been made in the image of God. Give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. The image of Caesar is on this coin, so we give it to him. It doesn't belong to us. But the truth is, each and every person in here, we have the image of God placed on us. Therefore, we give ourselves up to God, knowing that we already belong to him. This means that we ought to allow God to dictate every portion of our lives. We don't like to hear that because we believe here in a Western individualistic society that I'm number one, that I get to decide what I do with my life, that I get to decide where I go, what I do, what job I'm going to have. I'm going to be in control of these things, and I'll give to God the things that are kind of on the periphery. But a true Christian worldview that understands that we've been made in the image of God means that we know that we owe everything to Him. I remember in the summer, it was June, the third week of June, back in 2009, I was sitting on the third row on the left, second chair in this little chapel in Luters, Texas. I was there on a youth church retreat. And I remember sitting there, and everything into my life up until that point, I knew what I was going to do. I was really passionate about weather. I was going to be a weatherman. Last night was Halloween, and so we had like a local, it was kind of like Pete Delkus, you know, he's a big celebrity weatherman. We had one of those back in Wichita Falls where I'm from. His name was Skip McBride. I went as Skip McBride for Halloween. Like, I was that kid, okay? Like, I was the nerdy one, always like looking up at the clouds and being like, oh yeah, it's a cumulonimbus. I was that kid. It's like a dinosaur kid, but worse. And so I knew I was going to go. I was going to go to school. I was going to get my degree in meteorology, and I was going to go somewhere and be a weatherman. That was it. Sold. Done. I knew what I was going to do with the rest of my life. And yet, sitting there in that chapel, third row in on the left, second seat in, I felt God clearly say, I want you to work for me. I had no idea what that meant. No idea what that was like. Didn't really have an image of someone being in ministry and knowing how to be called into ministry. And I just remember sitting there and saying, I do not know what this means, God, but if you are calling me to do something for you, you're going to have to provide opportunity. You're going to have to show me. And show me He did. When we approach God and we approach life with an open heart, recognizing that everything that we have belongs to Him, He begins to open doors and create opportunities in ways that we could never imagine, and it's all for our benefit, but ultimately for His glory. So what does this have to do with time? Well, God owns our time, but He has delegated ownership of it to us. We have a responsibility to use all of our time well. We need to use it for God's kingdom. Every chance we get, we know that we own the time that we have. You own the 24 hours in your day because God has delegated that to you. But in return, you say, what can I do to further God's kingdom? And so what we do is we pray for what we want, and we pray for how we want to spend our time. And then at the end, we recognize, I belong to God. And I'm going to continue to be prepared to be led by Him well wherever He is leading me. As I go throughout my life, I'm ready and prepared to react to where God is leading me. This is the responsibility of our time. You have a responsibility in Christ. As a brother and sister in Christ, knowing that you were made in the image of God, you have a responsibility to recognize the time that you have on this earth has been given to you. What will you do with it? This is our responsibility. And as we understand the responsibility in time and we start moving around throughout our lives, then we need to be prepared to serve in any and every circumstance that comes our way by being ready to react in time. We have the responsibility of our time, but we also have our reaction in time. Go ahead and turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 9. As you're turning there, the book of John, chapter 9, let me kind of set the stage for where we're at. The book of John is different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptics. And John's a little bit different because it has, John writes it very thematically. There's a lot of different themes. There's a lot of sevens. There's seven I am statements. There's seven different signs. We're about to read the sixth of the seven signs. And in the preceding chapter, in chapter 8, we see one of the I am statements where Jesus and the disciples, they're in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is Israel celebrating God's faithfulness and provision in the wilderness. So they're in the wilderness back in the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, all of these books, and they're roaming around in the wilderness, and God is providing for them by giving them manna. By providing the water, He strikes the rock and the water comes out. By producing a pillar of light and fire in the night to guide them. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is where Jesus is there in John 8, and he says, I am the light of the world. He says that people can come to him, and I am living water. Jesus here in this passage is claiming to be living water and light, the source of salvation and the illuminating presence of God. And so then we turn into John chapter 9, and this happens in verse 1. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's that phrase. After he said these things, he spit on the ground. He made some mud from the saliva and spread the mud on the eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he left, washed, and came back seeing. So Jesus and the disciples, they run into this man who has been blind from birth. And the disciples ask, who sinned that this was a problem? So there was a common belief in the early Jewish religious culture where that sin directly caused all the maladies of the flesh. That either you could sin and you would go blind, or you would become lame. Or potentially, there's even the idea of generational sin. So your parents sinned, or there's the idea of like prenatal sin, that you could sin in the womb and therefore people could be born with all of these different maladies. And so people, and this is true of today, we know this, people look at coronavirus and they say, oh my gosh, yes, this is judgment from God and this is happening. But you know, my stance has always been that I dare not say what God hasn't already proclaimed. And so, you know, is coronavirus a judgment from God? I don't know. But what I do know is that we live in a fallen world that has been infected with sin and suffering, and that the world, the flesh, and the devil are doing everything they can to keep us away from the Father. And so there's this common belief that you had to find the source. You had to shift the blame. You didn't have to really look at what was happening. You just had to define what was wrong. But everything is, again, wrong with the world is because of sin. And Jesus said that this man was born blind so that God could be glorified. But before Jesus goes and he heals the man, notice what he does. He speaks to the disciples about time. You see, the disciples were asking the wrong question. Why? Who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? That's not the right question. Jesus is trying to get is that the better question is, how can we help him? Our response to evil, to sickness, to whatever you can think of in the world should not be to define it, but to understand how God can be glorified in and through it. Jesus says here in this passage that now, today, is the time of work. There's soon going to be a day where the light is gone, that he is gone, that the night has come and we can no longer work. And so the question we have to ask ourselves consistently in light of this passage is that how am I using my time today to serve Christ and my neighbor? We're very much like this, aren't we? We always want to know the why and the how of life before we engage it. How long is this going to take? Why do you need me? How on earth is this thing that I'm going to go do, how does that benefit me? Why is this even an issue? But Jesus is getting to the point, not of why and how, but of what. What can I do? What can I say? What can I build? What can I pass on? How can I be a blessing? What can I do today in this time to love and serve? Truth is that we need to be prepared to react in time. When a situation presents itself, how will you utilize the time that God's given you? That's very Jesus, isn't it? You notice all throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus doesn't always seem to be a guy with a really concrete plan. Like, he knows since his baptism that he's going towards the cross. But if you read the gospel accounts carefully, you'll notice that what Jesus does, he's going from place to place and he just reacts. There's a need, he reacts. He's teaching, there's a need, he reacts. This is very different from how you and I live life today, isn't it? We don't live life in the moment. We live life 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 years down the row. And we think consistently forward that we're never actually grounded and present and available to love the world around us. To begin understanding, how should I be generous with my time? I think a question, the basic question that we need to really answer is that, where should we spend our time right now, today? If we don't know where we are, we don't know where we should be, we can't react to what has been given to us. So where should we be? Where should you be in this next week? You know, this isn't just some like ethereal idea. This is concrete. In this next week, in the next 7 days, before we gather back in this place and worship God and hear from the Word, where ought we be? We should be engaging in God's Word every morning or every evening. We need to be practicing our Sabbath. So that's one thing, like once or twice a year, I get my college students around and I harp on the idea of Sabbath as a spiritual discipline that we need to continually practice, that we are beings that have been made from the dust. We need to rest. We need to have quiet time with God and Sabbath. My wife and I, we do Sabbath in a very unique way. We wake up Saturday morning, we sleep in, we watch some Great British Baking Show. Come on, somebody, right? That's amazing. We go to Target and walk around. Come hang out with us. If you see me in Target, wait. And you know, say good luck because we're going to be in there for 5 hours. And then, you know, we enjoy the day together. It is an act of worship. Just to be present in that moment with my wife and with the Lord and the Spirit guiding us. Where ought we be? In quiet time with God, with Sabbath, with our family in this week. Now, you know, with our kids, with our parents, with our in-laws, and in a room this size and the amount of people in this room, I also can think it's safe to assume that when I say the word family, that's not automatically an easy word for everyone in here. Man, some of you in here may be like, yeah, I've got family that's passed on and that's difficult. I can't be with my family. Some of you in here may be single and, you know, your family lives somewhere else and you're like, yeah, that's a difficult thing. Maybe some of you have had an estranged family or abusive relationship type family, and all of a sudden when you hear the idea from church or a community or anything like that where people are like, oh yeah, you need to go spend time with your family, you feel isolated and alone. Well, the beautiful thing is that while maybe your earthly family has rejected you, your heavenly family has accepted you. That here in this space, in this community, on Sunday nights at 5 p.m., we can come in here and be love and be a presence in each other's life and be family for one another. We need to be with God. We need to be with family. We need to be in the church. We need to be out working. God created us so that we can work and cultivate and rule the earth and subdue it. So yes, we do spend our time working. We need to spend time loving our neighbor. That means, yes, our physical neighbor, the one who makes too much noise or the one who's like above us in the apartment that we just can't like get a sleep, or like the weird one next door. Yes, the weird one next door. Go and love your neighbor. Share Christ. These are the things that we ought to be doing, but where are we so many times in our lives? We're watching Netflix. We're on social media. Just that endless scroll. We are engaging in news and this constant stream of just left, right, center, this is happening, we're just drinking from a fire hydrant trying to keep up with the latest thing. Like, I'm guilty of this. I spend way too much time on Twitter or reading the news, and it's an unhealthy habit because I just get sucked into it, and all of a sudden I'm unaware of things. We get, you know, where are we sometimes? We're involved in games or anything like that, and maybe sometimes we're just lost in our own minds. You know, thinking through the steps of helping my neighbor, the steps of doing something, being in the world that I create rather than being present in the world that God has placed me in. I think many times we would rather inhabit the world we create or idealize in the world that God has called us to, but you and I cannot be who God has called us to be if we don't show up to where he has placed us. And I believe the simple principle found in Matthew 6:21 will help ground us and guide us as we go. The idea that where our treasure is, there our heart's going to be. Put another way is that what we value, we will put our time to. Brothers and sisters, what do you value? Do an audit of your day, because what you're doing in your day, that is where your treasure is. That is where your heart is. And maybe it's time we take a step back and as a discipline just think, what is going on in my week? What am I doing today? How does this feed my soul? How does this make me love my neighbor? How does this glorify God? The truth is that time is the only resource you do not cultivate, you allocate. Okay, you cannot add another hour to your life by any means. You can create more wealth. You can steward your talents well and build them up. You can do a lot of different things with the physical aspects of your life, but time is the only resource you cannot cultivate, but rather you are allocating it. You are saying, this gets this much time, and this gets this much time. So the question is, how are you allocating your time for the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:33 makes it very clear that what we need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things in life will be added to us. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, when he's teaching on the spiritual discipline of simplicity, says, the one who does not seek first the kingdom of God does not seek it at all. Charlie Shedd, in his book, The Time for All Things, says, in the life of the kingdom, there are no bargain counters. We never get maximum results for minimum surrender. What are we doing with our time? God has given us the responsibility of stewarding our time well so that we can respond to the world around us with love and with grace. But the truth is, life is so much more messy than that, really, isn't it? Because you're sitting here right now and you're nodding and you're thinking, man, this is good. I need to steward my time better. I need to be thinking about how I can be present and show up for people and love my neighbor and glorify God. But then you're going to head to the car and the kids are going to get fussy. And you start thinking about the plans that you've got for this next week. You've got this assignment to turn in. And by the time you hit ignition on the car, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to do everything to remind you that your time is too valuable to spend it on anything else but yourself. What you hear is this lie that, you know, hey, this is actually the healthy thing to do, right? That you need to take time for yourself. That's healthy. You don't want to burn out. You need to take care of yourself today so that you've got time for Christian service tomorrow. But the truth is, tomorrow never comes, does it? Now, I'm a huge proponent of self-care, but the truth is that time management is one of those ways where you can steward your time for the kingdom without burnout. Where we say, yes, I am going to steward my time. I'm going to look at what I'm doing. I'm going to allocate it well, but I'm not going to run myself into the ground as well. So how do we honor our time? How, like it says in Galatians chapter 6, that we ought to do not grow weary in doing good. How can we not grow weary of doing good in the way that we're generous with our time? Five things, and then we'll be wrapped up. First, principle of time generosity is that we need to react to life as it comes. First, we need to react to life as it comes. Again, we see Jesus do this all throughout the Gospels, that as he's going from place to place to place, he is reacting in time and being ready. It reminds me of this season. It reminds me of James chapter 4, where James is pulling from this idea that is in Ecclesiastes that, you may say, oh, this day and in this year we're going to go to such and such city and we're going to make this trade. But James says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to come. What you rather should say is, if God wills it, we will go here and do this thing. Our life is but a vapor. We are here for a moment and then we are gone. We don't control the entire world, but we have a responsibility with our time. And what we can do is be present and react in time. So first, we react to life as it comes. The second thing we do is that we make our yes, yes, and our no, no. And this is really hard, okay, for my millennials here and my Gen Zers, okay? Like, we're flaky people. We own it. Like, get used to it. Like, this is a part we accept it and we know. And it's easy for us to say yes, but then when something better comes up and we're like, I didn't mean that. Or like, oh, man, it puts it to the place where now the excuse of, oh, I'm not feeling well, just really means nothing. It's code word for I found something better to do. But for us to be honest and to love people well and to serve God well, we have to be willing to make our yes, yes, and our no, no. Which means we've got to think about what we're doing with our time. It makes us think into the third point that we have to understand what is urgent and what is important. There's so many times that we love to say yes to good things, but that makes us say no to great things. We have to understand that there are many important things in our lives, but there are urgent things that take precedence. I'm not going to go hang out with my friends if I haven't spent time with my wife. Because my relationship with her is more urgent than the important relationships of my friends. We have to understand as we go throughout life and we're learning how to be generous with our times, we have to understand what is urgent, what is important, categorize these things. I don't know if you're a person who likes to make lists, but man, that is helpful for you to categorize and say, this is where I can do better. These are the places I can step up. Here are the urgent things in my life that God has put me in charge of, my family, my health, my school, my job. These are things that I need to look at. And then when we start making that list, it's important to go into the fourth thing, which is to embrace our limits. Brothers and sisters, you cannot do it all. God has not equipped you to do it all. There has never been an expectation placed on you to be everywhere and be everyone. We embrace the limits of our time, of our being, of our health, and we show up where we can. And then lastly, quantity of time is not quality of time. Recognize that we can make even short moments very full by how we are present, we speak truth, we speak life, and we show up for people. And man, like I stand up here knowing that this is difficult. You know, this is something that I constantly struggle with. I keep a very, very busy schedule. I am running all over the Metroplex every single day, going from college to college to college, and I feel the weight of this. And it affects me sometimes when I'm not good at this, I'm not healthy in this way, where I'm all of a sudden just going and going and doing and doing and doing, and then all of a sudden someone comes up to me with a need and I just explode on them. I'm like, hey, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what's going on in my life. I've got this and this and this and this, and I've now damaged a relationship and I've missed an opportunity to be present in someone else's life because I'm sitting over here trying to think of something that I've got tomorrow that is not as important. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that our time is something that is so vitally important to us, but it's because it's non-material, we just shift it to the side and we say, I can do this. But we can't. Not without the power of God. Not without actively recognizing who we are, the limits that we have, our personality, and saying, okay, this is how I'm going to steward my time well. So let me ask you, what are you doing with your time? How are you stewarding it? How are you being generous with a gift that God has given every single one of us in here? How can you redeem the ride to soccer practice? How can you use your lunch break for the good of others and yourselves? Have you ever asked yourself, how does Saturday belong to God? I pray that we would ask these questions, because the truth is, again, you've been given time. We all have the same amount. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. In Christ, you have abundant life that is contained within finite time. So what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, much of you, and to hear from your word. And Lord, I'd ask that your spirit would be moving in us, I know as he already is, but even out of this place into next week, that we would begin to consider the 24 hours a day that you have given us, what we're doing with it. Lord, may we not be so self-consumed and preoccupied that we just end up running down these rabbit trails time and time again, wearing ourselves out on this endless feedback loop of trying to be more than we are, to do more than we are, to be somebody that you haven't called us to be, but rather we would see who you've called us to be, where you have planted us, and allow us to be faithful in this moment and to be generous with our time. We thank you, Lord, that you did create us as finite beings with limits, so that we would not, in our arrogance and our idolatry, claim that we can do it all, but we'd ask that as we are generous with our time, we would also be generous in our time with you. As we go out and serve the world and love the world and be the hands and feet of your Son, we would ask that all of that would be an overflow out of our intimacy with you. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence and for your example of what it means and what it looks like to be a good steward of our time. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. Jesus, it is in your most mighty and powerful name that we pray. Amen.